You would open with me to Acts 19 this morning. We're going to be looking in Acts number 19, the first seven verses. If you would read with me here, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the time we have in it this morning. Thank you for this passage of scripture that is so helpful to us in our faith. We ask for your blessing upon this time now as we think upon it, as we try and use it and apply it in our lives. So pray that you would help us to use it, that our minds might be renewed and that our hearts might be revived. For your honor and your glory, we pray these things. Amen. Well, in chapter number 19, we begin with a little bit of follow-up from chapter number 18. If you remember from chapter number 18, Paul stopped briefly in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. He was traveling by boat. The folks there received him. They asked him to stay, but he said he couldn't. He had to get to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he goes home, and he rests for a while, and then he begins the third missionary journey, which he does by land. He takes the same trip that he had previously, going up north into Galatia and then on over into Roman Asia and encouraging the churches there. Well, by land, he has returned to Ephesus here as we begin chapter number 19. The other thing that we need to remember from chapter number 18 was Apollos. Now, Apollos was the end of chapter 18, the beginning of chapter number 19 here, and we learn at the beginning of chapter 19 that he has left Ephesus and traveled on his way to Corinth. What we read in this text is very familiar with what happened with Apollos in chapter number 18 through Aquila and Priscilla. If you remember, he came to Ephesus, was preaching basically the Gospel of John is what we would say he's preaching. That doesn't sound right there. The baptism of John, that's what it's called here. And Aquila and Priscilla sit him down and they say, look, there's more to the story. And through this, he comes to know the Gospel of Christ, the baptism of Christ. And the church, because of his giftedness to preach, gives him letters and sends him on his way. And he has traveled now to Corinth. Paul has returned to Ephesus. And I want us to begin right there in verse number 1 and 2 with the very question that Luke poses for us here in Acts chapter 19. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Upon his return to Ephesus, Paul encounters some who he questions about their faith. The text here calls them certain disciples. Now, likely this is because of their following of the baptism of John. If you notice in verse number 3, it says, And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And their reply is, Unto John's baptism. So most likely they're called certain disciples here because their faith sticks out in such a way, just as Apollo's teaching stuck out to Aquila and Priscilla, because they are simply still following only the baptism of John. Hughes remarks here. He says, After coming into contact with the teaching of John the Baptist, these men in Ephesus had become spiritual Rip Van Winkles. I thought that was cute. Which is true. This is very much what we see happening. It was with Apollos, and it's with these 12 as well. They had gotten up to a point, but they hadn't heard the rest. John taught that the Messiah would come. These guys just hadn't heard that he did come. Donald Gray Barnhouse. I don't know if you're familiar with Donald Barnhouse. I hope you are. But he gives a great story here by way of illustration. And I don't want to steal his illustration this morning and read it to you. He says, During the latter part of the 18th century, many colonists left Virginia and started through the mountains to settle the valleys that lay far to the west. Fear of Indians, the death of a horse, or the breaking down of a wagon forced many to stay in the mountains. For over 20 years, these settlers saw no white men at all until a group of travelers struggled into the neighborhood. Naturally, there was much conversation about the outside world. The travelers asked the mountaineers what they thought of the new republic and the policies of the Continental Congress. They answered, "We have not so much as heard of a Continental Congress or a republic." They considered themselves loyal subjects of the British king and not even heard of George Washington or the Revolutionary War. Can you imagine that? Living through that right here in America and didn't even know that it happened, and somebody comes by and says, "What do you think of our new president?" "President? Thought we had a king." Well, this is what we encounter in the text here. This is what had happened in Ephesus. Paul comes back. They had received him initially. He finds these 12 men. I don't know if 12 is significant here. It doesn't. We're not given any more information. It's unique that we're given exactly that number. There's 12 of these guys. You know, are they? Is this some kind of club they've gotten? Only there could be 12 members. I'm not sure. But there's 12 of them. And something about their faith, something about their practice, something about their way of religion causes him to sit them down and have this talk with them. And their understanding is the Messiah would be coming. And John taught, prepare yourself. Do you remember John's message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John preached repentance, not repentance unto salvation. It was repentance in preparation to get your sins covered. Once the Messiah came, you would be ready for him. Be baptized unto this. That's Judaism. So this is what they were practicing. Jesus had come. They were unaware, so we're going to call them, like Hughes did, spiritual Rip Van Winkles. Well, the reference here to certain disciples is more than likely to their following of John. It could be in direct regard to Apollos. Now, we have studied Apollos last week. I don't think that's directly the understanding, because I don't think Apollos was in Ephesus long enough for him to bring disciples unto himself. I could be wrong, but I don't think that's the case. But I did want to point out that it could be that they're called certain disciples because Apollos believed a certain way, and here are 12 who are following right along behind him. He did come to town preaching the baptism of John, but Aquila and Priscilla instruct him in the gospel of Christ. But it is likely, because he was gifted, that he did convince some unto the gospel of John prior to his change. The only rebuttal I would have to that argument is, knowing the zeal that Apollos operated under and that he continued in the way after he learned of the way, who would he have immediately gone to had he convinced these 12 of the baptism of John? Well, he went right to them and said, "Hey, I was wrong on that." Or maybe not. I know some preachers who wouldn't dare admit they're wrong, right? But I don't feel like that's the case. I think they were called certain disciples because they followed, like Apollos did, the gospel of John. These men mean well, but they are not disciples of Christ. They are well on their way to becoming disciples of Christ. Like Apollos, they do not resist the truth once that it is told to them. But they've simply not heard the truth yet. So Paul questions their faith. Evidently, they're practicing a form of Christianity. Likely, it is problematic since it draws the attention of Paul. He doesn't rebuke them. He simply questions them. And he asks them questions that lead to his being able to instruct them in righteousness. And I think that's very important. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost?" It reads, "Since you believed." I think the most literal translation there is "when." Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? This is what he asked them there. Believing in and following through on the baptism of John, certainly they had not received God's Holy Spirit. You know this. I know this. Paul knew this, and they knew that. They knew that by their own confession. They said, "We've not even heard that there was such a spirit." No, they said, "Is there a Holy Ghost?" That's basically what they said back to Paul when he asked this. Well, that leads Paul to his next question, and we're going to pick that up in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Unto what then were you baptized?" I think those are two good questions for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Have you received the Holy Ghost? You know those old flow charts. You're selling somebody on something. If they say yes, ask them this. If they say no, ask them that. Have you received the Holy Ghost? No. Well, then unto what were you baptized? You know, maybe it started with, "Have you been baptized?" Yes. Have you received the Holy Ghost? No. Well, then why did you get baptized? This is the understanding from the scripture here today. Verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. If you are not filled with the Holy Ghost, if your faith is not in Christ alone, if you were not baptized as an open profession of your inward confession, then unto what were you baptized? Got a bug up here. Let me grab some. I swatted that bug. It's my left hand. You can still shake Ken's right hand. Some kind of mosquito or something. Yeah. All right, let me start over. Acts chapter 9. No, I won't start all the way. Unto what then were you baptized? He says. And their answer is simple. It was all that they knew. He's not telling them, you know better and you're practicing wrong. He's just saying, look, I'm letting you know you there's more. You just didn't know about it yet. They said, unto John's baptism. John preached repentance for sin and baptism in a preparatory manner for the coming of the Messiah. His was a baptism of expectation. Christ was a baptism of fulfillment. You see the difference? Which do you want? I like the fulfillment end more than I like the expectation end. Israel was not ready for their coming Messiah. That is a major theme throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. Israel was not ready. John knew this. He saw this. His ministry was prior to the ministry of Christ. His was to proclaim that one would come. And with this, he preached a message of spiritual cleansing. This is what these 12 men in Ephesus were clinging to. Up to a point, this is not a bad thing. But past a point, this becomes fallible, becomes heretical. Prior to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, this was the right way to be. These are likely very holy men. They're likely very religious. They are likely very prepared for the first coming of Christ, the first advent. But thankfully, they encountered Paul. Notice Paul's words to them in chapter 4, or verse number 4. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. John preached that people should believe on Jesus, that people should believe on Christ, that people should believe on the promised Messiah when he came. John did not preach that people should believe on John. John did not preach that people should expect to enter eternity believing in the baptism that John baptized unto. John did not preach that people should enter into eternity trusting in their repentance. John preached that people should believe on Christ. Now, repentance is good in dealing with sin. In fact, if you are in sin right now, this very moment, you should confess your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That is the only way to be in this life. Repentance is good in dealing with sin, but it is pointless without faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a good outward confession of your inward profession. Said that backwards. It's a good outward profession of your inward confession. That's the right words. I got my shins wrong. But it is pointless outside of faith in Christ alone. Which leads us to the meat of our text today, verse 5, 6, and 7, and the idea of true salvation. So two questions are posed, but then one major truth. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Many people say, well, I don't know. Some say, like these here, I didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? How do I receive the Holy Ghost? How do I know that I've received the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Then why were you baptized, he asked. Or unto what have you been baptized? We baptize at my house unto fun. I don't know if it's all church kids or if it's just preacher's kids, but we find a swimming pool anywhere. My kids, one of the first things they want to do, you know, Dad, let me jump off your shoulders. You know, that's always fun to do. And then, baptize me, Dad. Baptize me. They don't mean in the literal sense of cleansing and unto God. They just think it's fun for somebody to put their head under the water, you know, and they come up and they do their little, you know. You had to see the water flying off for that to make any good sense. But we're only being baptized there unto fun, which is all right. But unto what were you baptized? Let's consider true salvation. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. When they heard this, they came to know true salvation. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They receive the Holy Ghost. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is a sure measure of salvation. It is the only way to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wiersbe says, the witness of the Spirit is the one indispensable proof that a person is truly born again. Now, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John give lots of proofs. You can read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Probably about 10 verses in to 1st John, you can decide really quick, am I saved or aren't I? It's not that difficult. Just read it. You're wondering. And if you come to the conclusion, I'm not, then be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're already seeking, if you're already in the Word, you've been called, be saved. But those are dispensable proofs. Not to say that John is not a good book of the Bible. But some of those things, John says, we know that we have entered into the light if we love the brethren. Well, on Sunday I love the brethren. On Monday I don't always. Amen? Those are dispensable proofs. Those are proofs that at times I don't want to be proofs of my salvation because I'm not doing as I ought. John said this. He said, if we have sin or if we pursue sin, then we are not in the light as he is in the light. Basically, he said, if you're sinning, then you're not saved. That's a good proof of salvation, as long as I didn't just sin. But if I've made a profession of faith and if I've been baptized and I've been Christ, but I commit a sin, until I've confessed that sin, I really don't want you using that as a proof of my salvation. Thus, it becomes a dispensable proof. Following me? Then when I've repented of that sin and I feel white as snow again, see, I'm in the light. I have no sin. But the indispensable proof, the ultimate proof, the sure thing, I didn't say that right, the sure thing is, have you met the Holy Spirit? The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is a sure measure of salvation. It is the one indispensable proof that a person has been truly born again. John said, if I sin, then I'm not in light. If I don't sin, I am light. So am I to be perfect for the rest of my life? Certainly this is not the case. The difference between me, a saved man, and a person who is unsaved, who are both committing a sin, is that the Holy Spirit of God has indwelled me and will not allow me to enjoy my sin for long. Are you filled with the Spirit? I want to show you this in a few proof texts this morning. Romans 8 is where the first two come from. Romans 8, verse 9, Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen? That's pretty straightforward. Verse 16 of Romans 8, Paul continues by saying, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that one I love. The old timers in my day would say something along those same lines. Let me say that to you again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when asked, how do you know that you have the Spirit or you have the God Spirit inside you, you've been filled, or you're indwelled, or whatever that might be. The old-timers say, I don't know, but when you know, you know. They can't tell you how they know, but they can tell you, I know when I know. I think we all understand that to an extent. I hope you do. There's an awareness that God's Holy Spirit indwells me. And I can remember when he didn't. Ephesians 1:13 is the final proof text I want you to consider this morning. And what's unique about this one is it's almost a reminder to the same group. Where is Paul here in Acts chapter 19? He's in Ephesus. He's working with what will become the church of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is written back to that church later. And in Ephesians chapter 1, right off the bat, verse number 13, and he said about 10 to 12 things to them, and then he gets right to what he means to say. Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." We've read about that, haven't we? When did that happen? There were these 12 men. They were practicing the baptism of John. Paul says, no, John didn't preach for you to practice following him. He wanted you to follow Christ Jesus. And what did the text say here? Look at your Bible in verse 4 and 5. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul later writes back to them, and this is what he says. After that you heard the word of truth. This is when they heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, what does he say? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's wonderful, isn't it? This is what Paul writes back to them. He said, do you remember when you went from practicing the baptism of John and you put your faith in Christ Jesus? And right after that, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me point out one final thing to you today before we finish, because I hope if you're like me, you're looking at these verses and you're thinking, okay, but I'm looking at how they were sealed, and I wasn't sealed this same way, so this is a little odd. Look at how they were sealed. Verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So if you're here this morning, and Paul or any other apostle laid hands on you when you were saved, and you spoke in tongues, there's no doubt that you are filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Based off this verse of Scripture. Problem with that is we haven't had an apostle alive for over 2,000 years now. So there's a little bit of an issue, right? I mean, does that mean everybody since the last apostle died? Who was the last apostle to die as far as we know? John. Am I wrong there? Y'all are looking at me funny. Now I'm wondering if I'm right. Pretty sure it was John. John was the last one, wasn't he? Somebody give me a nod. Okay. Whew, I feel better now about it. If I'm wrong, y'all need to tell me before I preach that at 11, okay? John was the last apostle to die. If our understanding is simply from this verse of Scripture, then we would have to say, well, then nobody could be saved after John died. If no apostle laid hands on you and you spoke in the tongues, well, then how could you know that you were full of the Spirit of God? Well, there are things in these verses that do not become repeated practices for the church. That's my number one defense. My number two defense, well, I'm going to elaborate on number one. I'm not going to elaborate on number two. This is one of four instances in the Scriptures, but a whole lot of other instances of people being saved where we don't read this is what happened. I mean, we've just gotten through Acts chapter 19. We just started 19. We've done 18 other chapters. A lot of people, we've got to read about their testimony of salvation. Two big themes in Acts. The number one thing that I've told you, the number one word that comes up over and over and over and over and over again is witness. This is what the church is to do. We are to be witnesses. The natural result of that becomes the number two theme is salvation. When people are witnessing, people get saved. This is God's way. This is the commission that he gave to his followers. We're reading about all of these salvations. Only four times in 18, now 19 and a half chapters, do we read of hands being laid on by an apostle and someone speaking in tongues. Okay? So if it were to be the case, wouldn't it be the case every single time? You think about that for a minute, but yeah, the answer is yes. These things happened. These things are real, but they are not necessary now. Paul laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. As a result of this, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Wiersbe says, what God did through Paul for these 12 men was not normative for the church today. How do we know? Because it was not repeated. Why did this need to happen then if it wasn't to be repeated? Everywhere that you find this happen, and I'm about to show you the four places where it happens, it's where salvation had come by grace through faith for the first time. They didn't have the completed Word of God in their hands. A lot of places, apostolic authority meant very little. For the sake of the authority of the church, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the apostles, God allowed a wonderful sign, a wonder, a miracle to happen there to establish the church then and there at that time. Happens four times in the book of Acts, and that is it. Past this fourth time in the book of Acts, do you know what Paul spends a lot more of his time dealing with? I heard that y'all been speaking in tongues. I wish you'd stop. That's what Paul says a lot. He says this over and over and over again. Let me quote Ken Hughes. He says, this was a mini Pentecost. I like that. In the literal sense, right? How many were saved at Pentecost? 3,000? And how many got saved here? 12. Man, Paul, don't even write about that. You can't compete with Peter. That's just 12. Oh, who cares, right? This was a mini Pentecost. We see the Pentecost experience four times in the book of Acts. To the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. To the Samaritans through Philip. Then to the Gentiles by Peter. And here to the dispersed Jews through Paul. It happens four times in four different places. For the establishing of the authority of this is what happens, and this is the proof of that which happens. Now, we've discussed this before, but in case you weren't here, I want to reiterate. When we read in the scriptures of speaking in tongues, initially it is simply that they could speak in a language that they otherwise could not speak in, or that the hearers heard in a language that the person wasn't speaking in. Okay? So if I'm speaking in English and you are all Germans, and God gives me the gift of tongues, I'm able to speak in English and you're able to hear in German, or me who doesn't know German is able to speak in German all of a sudden. Either way, it would be the gift of tongues. I guess you'd say the gift of tongues is the speaking. The gift of hearing would be the gift of interpretation, maybe. But this was practiced four different times in the scriptures. From that point on, it is my belief, this is just chance theology here, they begin to try to repeat that because they had either heard that it happened or saw that it happened and didn't quite understand it. And then it becomes sort of this heavenly babbling. I'm not just going to speak in a language. I'm going to re-say some things that I heard that guy say when he got filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to begin to make that the practice. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you have to babble these things too. Okay, well then teach me the things to babble. Well, I can't teach you because it has to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. Well, I've done what the Bible says to be saved, and this is not happening. These words are not coming to my mouth. Well, then you need to have more faith. You see the how problematic this is? Very problematic. And this is not what God intends. And this is why Paul spends the rest of his time saying, wish you'd stop that. How do we know that we are full of the Spirit? He's with us. He leads us, he guides us, he directs us. We begin with a tendency to sin and no regard for our sin outside the morals that we've been taught. But with God's Holy Spirit, though we still have that tendency to sin, the desire is not what it was at one point, if any at all. And then the desire that we have is balanced by the wooing of God's Spirit away from those sinful desires. And the guilt from God's Spirit when we do have those desires. Let me use a different word. They're not guilt. Conviction. That's a better word. This is God's Spirit. And it's more than that. He does come to condemn and convict. This is two of the major jobs of God's Holy Spirit that we're given in Scripture. But he also edifies. He also comforts. He is the comforter. John's was a baptism of expectation. Christ is coming. Jesus' is a baptism of fulfillment. Christ has come. Your faith is whole. Which have you received? Have you received the Holy Ghost? If you haven't, then unto what were you baptized? Have you come to know true salvation? That which is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Let me say this really fast. I got saved when I was 11 years old. You've heard the story, I think. Some of you have. March the 9th, 1994, 11 years old. Be honest, I didn't know any of this. I didn't know this verse existed. I didn't know anything about speaking in tongues except one Sunday night. We got home from church before, this was before I was saved. And there were these people. I lived in a place called Commerce, Georgia. Down the road, there was a place called Royston, Georgia. Any of you familiar with Royston, Georgia? Okay. It was a 60-minute special in the 90s about these churches in Royston, Georgia. And they allowed themselves to be filmed. They would dance around, and they'd jabber stuff, and they'd have rattlesnakes. They'd get bit by these rattlesnakes. They'd drink this poison out of jars. It was just right down the road from where I grew up. And you thought you were country. What the 60-minute special revealed was that these rattlesnakes had been defanged and had no poison. Of course you won't die. And that these jars were not full of poison. You know what they're full of? It was a clear liquid for sure. No wonder they got so excited and jabbered things nobody could understand. But I remember I saw this as a child. So I guess I kind of knew some of this, but I didn't think I had to speak in tongues to be saved. I didn't think I had to have someone lay hands on me to be saved. I didn't think I even had to have an emotional experience to be saved. My experience was emotional, but you know why? Because the thing I knew I had to do to be saved was to quit trusting in chance and put all my trust in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you received the Holy Ghost? That is how you receive Him. If not, then unto what were you baptized? I love that we see a time of the Scriptures here of rebaptizing. Paul rebaptized these guys. They weren't baptized by faith in Christ. They were still practicing, but then once they were saved, he rebaptized them again. I like that. I'm a rebaptizer myself for the most part. I'm going to get rebaptized one of these days if I ever get to the Jordan River. If you're with me, you're going to have to do it because I can't baptize myself. Have you come to know true salvation? This is the only way. Faith in any other is misplaced. Even John the Baptist, as good a man as he was, even John the Baptist was simply a sign. He was a pointer. There's one coming after me who's greater. That's where your faith should be placed. Do you remember when Jesus went to be baptized? What did John say? He said, no, you baptize me. Jesus said, no, this must be this way for now. Maybe before today you were acting on only what you knew. That's what these 12 in the text were doing. They were just, this is what they had been taught, and this is what they were practicing. And I believe before God their faith was pure. But at the moment that they came to know that Christ had come, Messiah had come and had fulfilled the old covenant, a new covenant had begun. At that moment, they were responsible unto that. You're here today, and you said, well, I've just been living under what I knew up to this point. Well, today is a great day for you. Because today you've been presented the same questions. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Unto what then were you baptized? The light of truth has been shown in your life. Now it's left to you.